I'd like you to turn with me to three passages of the Word of God. We'll look at them individually. And first of all, let's turn to a familiar passage at this time, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're all very acquainted with these verses that we're going to read, and I trust that we'll approach them as if we were reading them for the first time. 1 Corinthians 11, we'll read from verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. The Lord will bless to us this and further readings from his holy book. It's nearly 2 years ago since my wife Margaret and I went on a trip to the land of Israel, conducted by a well-known conference speaker in North America. There are many highlights of that tour, many outstanding points that are remembered by us. Perhaps one of the outstanding highlights of our visit to the city of Jerusalem, where we were for 5 nights, occurred early one morning, and it occurred almost by accident. As a matter of fact, it was a bit of a misunderstanding and a mistake. And we set our alarms for 5:30, having heard that we would be starting early that day, and discovered that we weren't starting early at all, but that's another story. However, we got up and my wife looked out of the window, and she called me immediately to come. Our window opened out and looked out towards the old city of Jerusalem, and beyond it to the Mount of Olives, and the sun was about to rise. And together we viewed that sunrise. We got our cameras out and took some pictures, of course. But I don't think I've ever been impressed with any sunrise as much as that one. The sun rising on the Mount of Olives. Of course, it brought to our minds another sunrise. A sunrise still future, when the Son of Righteousness rises with healing in his wings. And when he'll stand upon that Mount of Olives. We thought of that glorious day that's going to come. We thought of the words of the hymn, What will the sunrise of his advent be? We've been thinking of that coming of the Lord as King of Kings and Lord of Lords this morning, and of that day when he'll come and bring peace to this troubled world. We look for that coming, but I'm sure all of us are looking for something that's sooner than that, for the sunrise of the Son of Righteousness is going to be preceded by the bright and morning star. And we're looking forward to that bright and morning star when the Lord Jesus will call us into his presence and we'll be raptured to be forever with the Lord. And the hymn writer has put it this way, In hope we lift our wishful longing eyes, waiting to see the morning star arise. How bright, how gladsome will his advent be before the sun shines forth in majesty. When is he coming? Well, many people have set dates for the return of the Lord Jesus. Just 2 years ago, 1988, there was a book written in North America. You may have heard about it here. It was entitled 88 Reasons Why the Lord May Come or Will Come in 1988. Well, a date was set in September 1988, but the Lord didn't come. I believe the author revised his calculations and set it for 1989. He hasn't yet come. I don't think we can tell when he's coming. The Lord Jesus has indicated that we shouldn't be looking for a specific time. But I believe from the Word of God that we can truthfully say he may come today. I believe he may come at any moment. And the question arises in our minds, how should we behave? How should we act until he comes? What should we do until the Lord Jesus Christ comes? There was a story that used to be told, and I suppose it was true, I'm sure it was, of a great garden in the north of Italy on the banks of Lake Como. It was beautifully tended, carefully kept, had some beautiful flowers in it. And parties came from all over the world to visit that garden on Lake Como. One party came along, and one member of the party approached the gardener and asked him some questions. He said to the gardener, "Who's in charge of these gardens? Who's the owner?" The gardener told him. He said, "Do you see him often?" He said, "Well, I've only seen him 3 or 4 times since I came here 25 years ago. "When did you last see him?" "Well, it was about 12 years ago I saw him last time." "Well, who superintends the gardens in his absence?" And the gardener said, "Well, he has a steward in Milan." "How often does he come to visit the gardens?" The gardener says, "Well, he's never been yet in my experience here." "Well," said the visitor, "you would think from the way you keep these gardens that you expected the owner tomorrow." And the gardener looked at him and he said, "Today, sir, today." The Lord Jesus may come today. Are we living in the anticipation of his soon return? Well, what should we do until the Lord Jesus Christ comes? Well, we've read what one thing that we should do, and we've just been doing it. Let's look at verse 26. "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." This is one thing we should do until he comes. We should remember him till he comes. You'll notice that the previous two verses close with these words, "This do in remembrance of me." And what we have done this morning, we have done in remembrance of him. It's been said that this feast that the Lord has spread for us is a memorial until he comes again, a memorial sacred to the memory of Jesus Christ. We do it in remembrance of him. Well, what do we do when we come together like this? I think verse 26 tells us what we do, and what a significant verse this is. I'm going to suggest to you there are 4 things in this verse that we do as we gather around the emblems, and as week by week we remember the Lord. They're expressed to us in these words, "Ye do show the Lord's death till he come." First of all, let's notice the word in the middle, death, the Lord's death. The first thing we do as we gather together like this is to look back. And we've done that this morning. We've looked back to Calvary. And we've reminded our hearts of his suffering on the cross. In fact, we have read about it. And we have worshipped about it. And we have sung about it this morning, about the one who died for us on Calvary's cross. Let's never forget that he died for us. Throughout eternity, we'll remember that he was the Lamb who was slain for us on Calvary. We think back to his death. Of course, we don't only think of his death. We remember him. We remember his resurrection. As the Apostle Paul wrote in the second epistle to Timothy, "Remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead." And we remember that he rose triumphantly from the dead. And we remember that he's seated at God's right hand and he's coming again. But let's never forget to look back and think of all that he endured for us and suffered for us. For these emblems teach us, do they not? They symbolize his body that was broken for us and his blood that was outpoured on Calvary's cross. And so every time that we gather round the board and remember him, we look back. And we look back to the cross of Calvary. There's something else we do. You'll notice the word that precedes death in this verse. It's the Lord's death. The Lord's death. And so every time as we gather round these emblems, we not only look back to the cross, but we look up to the throne, to the one who is the Lord. If you just glance at the passage that we've read together, you'll be impressed with the frequent occurrence of the title, "The Lord." I received of the Lord. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, ye do show the Lord's death. You drink this cup of the Lord, the body and blood of the Lord, not discerning the Lord's body. And every time we gather round the board, we recognize afresh that the one who died was our Lord. And every time we do this, we should renew our allegiance to our sovereign Lord. And we express our loyalty to the one who died for us. We proclaim that it was the Lord who died. And every week as we do this, once more we say he's our Lord. And we go forth in service to him. And allegiance to the risen Lord, you do show the Lord's death. And then thirdly, you'll notice the words before that. Ye do show. That word is the word to announce, to proclaim. To proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the message. Someone has said, no gospel like this feast, spread for us, Lord, by thee. Nor prophet, nor evangelist, preach the glad news more free. All our redemption cost, all our redemption won, all it has won for us the lost, all it cost thee the Son. And as we meet together, we not only look back to the cross, and we not only look up to the throne, but we look out to the world, and we proclaim that our Lord died. It was the Lord who died. It was our Lord. And every time we meet together, we are making that message known, that the Lord has died. But there's a fourth look that we take in this gathering together. We not only look back, and we not only look up, and we not only look out, but we also look on. We proclaim the Lord's death till he come. And every week we are reminded that this may be the last time on earth that we'll have this privilege to do so. But perhaps before next week we'll be ushered into his presence. He'll have come for us. And we'll look forward to his coming again. How precious it is and how sacred that we should gather round these emblems. And that perhaps for the last time on earth we'll call him to mind who instituted this feast. Realizing that he is coming again to usher us to be forever with himself, to see his blessed face, and to be ever in his presence. We look forward till he come. There's still another look we should have at the Lord's Supper, but that's a look that we should have before we come. It's contained in the next few verses. Let's look at verse 28. It says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. That's something that we should do before we come. It's a look in. Not only should we look back and look up and look out and look on, but before we come, we should look in. We'll never be worthy to be here. But we should see to it that anything that's wrong should be righted. In the presence of the Lord, we should examine ourselves before him. And not stay away, but so let us eat and drink of that bread and that cup. Let's turn to another passage, please, in the Gospel of Luke. Luke's Gospel. And we're going to read just two or three verses in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. We're going to read verses 12 and 13 together. You know the story that's here. It's the parable of the pounds. And Jesus said, therefore, in verse 12, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Here's the second thing that we should be doing until he comes. Not only should we remember him, but we should occupy till he come. Of course, the story that's presented here is a beautiful picture. The nobleman is a picture of the Lord Jesus himself. What a nobleman he was. He was of noble birth. Even from a human standpoint, he was of noble birth. He was of the seed of David and the seed of Abraham, as we learn from Matthew 1. But from a divine standpoint, he was the Son of God. There was no more noble person who ever lived in this world than the Lord Jesus. And we are told that the nobleman went into a far country, and how well that depicts the journey of the Lord Jesus. It was distant, it was difficult, and it was of long duration. Think of the distance he went from here to heaven. Think of the difficulty he went by the cross. And think of the duration, already 19.5 centuries has passed since he left. He went on a long journey to a far country. And he went to receive for himself a kingdom. And that's what he has done. The Father said to him, ask of me, and I will give thee the nations for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. He's gone to receive a kingdom. And then it says, and to return. And we're looking forward to his return. But in this parable, we have the story of the servants. And if the nobleman depicts the Lord Jesus, the servants depict those of us who belong to him, all of us who love him and are called into his service. And before he left, the Lord has given us a final exhortation and challenge. He says, not only remember me till I come, but he says, occupy till I come. And that is, use those things that you possess until I come. Use those things that I've given to you until I come again. And that's what he entrusts to us. He has given to us some special possessions. They're included in this picture, this parable, as a pound, which he has given to each one of us. And he has given it to each one of us to occupy in the time of his absence until he comes again. Well, what does the pound represent? I'm sure we're all acquainted with another story that's very similar to this. It's the parable of the talents. It's Matthew that tells us that story in Matthew 25. It too looks forward to the return of the Lord Jesus. And there are many similarities between the parable of the pounds and the parable of the talents. So many similarities that there are those who believe it was the same story. But there are quite a number of important differences that mark them out as a different story, told at a different time, although close to the departure of the Lord Jesus. One of the essential differences between the two stories is that in the case of the parable of the pounds, each servant was given the same amount. That was a pound each. Whereas in the parable of the talents, one was given 5 talents, one was given 2 talents, and one was given 1 talent. As abilities. But really they weren't abilities. The Lord himself has told us they were given in accordance with their several abilities. The talents were given because there were different abilities. And it would seem to me that the talents represent opportunities and responsibilities that were given to the servants in accordance with their abilities. Some of the Lord's servants have great abilities. We think of the great ability that the Lord has given to such a servant as Billy Graham and some of the great Bible teachers to use their ability with great opportunities that we don't have as a general rule, and responsibilities that they've been given. But some of us have 2 talents. And we still have a responsibility to use that ability that God has given us with the opportunities that he's provided for us. And then there are those of us, probably most of us, myself included, have 1 talent. But we still have a responsibility to use that 1 talent. But in the case of the pounds, the story is different. Each one is given 1 pound. That means that every one of them had the same amount. And of course, there are some things of which you and I have the same amount. For example, we have the gospel. Billy Graham hasn't any more gospel than you have or than I have. We all have the same gospel. Every one of us have the same amount. We have a responsibility to use it. Then there's the Word of God. There are no more chapters or books in the Bible of a great Bible teacher than there are in yours and mine. We have the same amount. We have a pound. We have the Holy Spirit that we are thinking about in these meetings. And it's the same Spirit who has been given to you has been given to me. We all have a pound. The question is, how do we multiply that pound? Well, it's fairly easy to see how we multiply that pound and make 2 pounds or 10 pounds or whatever. What about the gospel? How do we multiply that power? Well, we use it. We tell others the story of the gospel and of the Lord Jesus who has died for us. We use that gospel. And in the course of time, as we tell that gospel, someone trusts the Lord as their Savior. And they too have the gospel to pass on. What's happened? Your pound has gained a pound. And as it goes on, it gains more pounds. And as a result, many, many others come to know the gospel. Have you used your pound? Are you occupying till I come? And then we've the Word of God. And we can use it too. The Lord gives you a message from His book as you read it day by day. He gives you a special message, a message that comforts your heart, a message that encourages you, a message that challenges you. And you pass that on to another brother, another believer in the Lord Jesus. And he is comforted and challenged and encouraged too. What has happened? Your pound has gained 2 pounds. And as you use that Word of God, as God has given it to you, you're increasing your pound. You see, every one of us is a steward. And the Lord has given us a trust to keep and to use for Him. And He says, occupy till I come. Use that trust. That trust is a test. And one day He's going to call us to Himself and He's going to say, what have you done with this pound that I gave you? How much have you used it? I trust we'll be like those for whom the pound made 5 pounds or 10 pounds. And the Lord gives us that trust to keep. And He gives us that test. And in accordance with the way we have done that, used that trust and passed that test, He gives us a task. Over 10 cities, over 5 cities. What a thing it will be when we are called to His presence and He gives us a task like that to serve Him in the coming day. Are we using our pounds aright? There was one who didn't. We are told that he took his pound and he put it in a napkin. A napkin. The word really is a sweat cloth. You see, he didn't need to wipe his sweat from his brow because he didn't use the pound. There was no sweat generated. He didn't use it. And he put it in a sweat cloth. He wasn't going to need that sweat cloth anyway. I trust none of us is like him. The Lord has given us a pound to use. Are we using it? The Lord says about him, he was a wicked. Really, the word is not wicked, but worthless servant. It wasn't that he did anything wicked. He didn't do anything. It wasn't that he used this pound wrongfully. He didn't use it at all. It's possible for us to be like that. To have a pound to give, a gospel to proclaim, a word to tell others, and not to use it. And we'll be worthless servants. May the Lord help us to occupy till He come. Remember me till I come. Occupy till I come. Let's turn to the last book of the Bible. The book of Revelation and chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. We're going to read just a little bit about one of the churches that the Lord wrote to through His secretary John. Revelation 2 and verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, or love, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Wouldn't you like to have been in that church at Thyatira? The Lord commended them for their works. And he tells them that their works were increasing, the last were more than their first. In other words, they were doing more than they did at the beginning. He commended them also for their service. They were using their gifts. They were serving the Lord. He commended them for their faith, their faithfulness and diligence for him. He commended them for their patience, their perseverance, their fortitude. He commended them for the works that were more than the first. Sounds like a good church. But as we read, not only the commendation of the Lord, but his censure and criticism and condemnation, we change our mind about it. He said, notwithstanding are the few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Who was Jezebel? Well, no doubt there was someone in the church who was doing that. Whether his or her name was Jezebel, I don't know. may have been that there was a woman actually called Jezebel. But as we think of the name of Jezebel, we think back to the Old Testament, to a Jezebel who became the wife of King Ahab. She was the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Sidonians. And she brought some of the things from Sidon and introduced them to Israel. Things connected with idolatry, with God. Things connected with immorality. And he introduced them to Ahab's court and to the children of Israel. And this Jezebel was of the same character as that Jezebel. He or she was introducing among the Lord's people things connected with idolatry and immorality. I understand that in Thyatira one of the characteristics was trade guilds. It was important for people, if they wanted to prosper in business, to be a member of a trade guild. It was the only way they could prosper, by engaging in social intercourse with one another. And that involved many things. It involved, for instance, carrying out practices in their social work that they wouldn't do as children of God, or shouldn't do. It involved idolatry. It involved immorality. And it would seem probable that as we read this letter, Jezebel was urging them to do that, so that they could get on in the world, and was saying there was no harm in participating in these social activities, in engaging in idolatry and immorality. It was to get on in the world and to prosper. And so they had to make a choice. A choice between prosperity and purity. A choice between being prosperous and successful in the eyes of men and being true to the Word of God. And the Apostle John writes as commanded by the Lord, "Thou sufferest that woman to teach." And they were doing that. In spite of the command given by the Apostle Paul from the Lord, "I suffer not a woman to teach." They were allowing a woman to teach. And they were allowing that woman to teach heresy, contrary to the Word of God. Well, that was the message to Thyatira. But there was a special message to some in Thyatira. Let's look at verse 25. "But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. Remember me till I come," he says. "Occupy till I come. Hold fast till I come." I don't know whether the characteristics of Thyatira have come to Australia or not. I know that some of the characteristics are seen in some of the churches in North America. There's a close liaison with the world. There's a compromise of the truth of God for the sake of prosperity of the church. It affects particularly the mainline denominations, and you've no doubt heard about it, about the morality problems, the new morality. No doubt it has permeated to here as well. But there's more than that. Even amongst assemblies of God's people, there's a tendency to compromise for the sake of prosperity. There are assemblies where they say, "Well, we've been doing this for a long time and we're not getting any better." And so they say, "We'll violate the principles of God's Word in order to prosper." The word from the throne, today as then, is hold fast that which you have till I come. What have we? We have the Word of God. We have the principles outlined and presented in the truths of the Word of God. My brothers, my sisters, let's hear the word from the Lord Himself, the Lord of the churches. Hold fast that which you have until I come. See the mighty host advancing, Satan leading on, mighty men around us falling, courage all must gone. Fierce and long the battle rages, but our help is near. Onward comes our great commander. Cheer, my comrades, cheer. Hold the fort, he says, for I am coming. Jesus, signal still. Wave the answer back to heaven. By thy grace, we will. Let's remember him till he comes. Let's occupy till he comes. Let's hold fast till he comes.